We're thankful to be here with you this morning. We're thankful for those words that have gone before and how true it is that there are so many idols that we have in our lives. An idol is anything that we put above our God or put near our God. You know, I was thinking, as Brother Kenny quoted from the Ten Commandments, that I have no other gods before me. We all have gods. We just need to make sure none of them are anywhere near close to our God. And I've said a number of times that it's very easy to teach children how important God is and how important church is in our lives. And they learn that very quickly by seeing what it takes for us to miss church and to not serve God. Now, some people, they have to, maybe be in the hospital and for them to miss church. Some people that, if there's a ball game, and I think Brother Kenny's true, we definitely have made sports among a lot of other things in this world. Some people justified going to a sporting event or to some other thing as justification for missing church. Some people use vacations for that reason. They're teaching their children that vacations are more important than church. I've seen people that would use work that way. I've seen a number of things. Whatever we use for our excuse for missing church, we just taught our children and those round about us that that's more important than the Lord. And there's nothing more important. We have some problems in this society today and in this nation, in this world. People, idols, may be their rights or their luxuries. And thinking that they are more important than anything else. And so many people don't see any benefit in coming to church. They don't see any benefit in worshiping the Lord. And how sad that is when we have become so selfish and self-centered that we refuse to go to church to worship our God because we've got things we want to do and things that we want to make us feel good. May we beg God for mercy that He'll lead us in the right direction. This morning I'd like to, for a few minutes, I wish Brother Kenny would have expanded his points quite a bit more. I really enjoyed the things he brought forth. But I'd like to speak for a few moments this morning on the new man. And I want to go to the book of Romans, a number of verses, along chapter 6, 7, and 8, a few verses there that I would like to look at. But as we try to introduce this subject on the new man, I want to ask everybody a question. For everybody here this morning, when you were coming to church today, did you break any laws? All right. Now, I know what everybody here is thinking. They're thinking about the speed limit. Right? Now, I just had a horrible thought. You won't break the speed limit coming to church to get to church on time, but you'll break it, make sure you're not late to the football game. But anyhow, that's an evil thought. I shouldn't have mentioned that. But anyhow, now, you all thought about a law that we have, a civil law, when I said, have you broken the law? Did anybody here think about that I might have had reference to the laws contained in the Ten Commandments? Now, how about that one? Did anybody break that law this morning? Now, we're not going to talk about last week or last month or over the last year, but just this morning. Did anybody break any of the Ten Commandments? You might be thinking about that first one, about the putting other gods before the Lord after what we've just heard this morning. Now, I want to ask you this question. When we're looking at laws that you might have broken, this morning, did anybody here this morning break the law of gravity? All right. And I'm sure none of you broke that law. Now, the reason that I bring that out is for I want us to understand that when you see the term law, it can mean one of two things. Number one, the one way that the law is used in the scriptures is to show you things that we should do or shouldn't do. You know, things that are prescribed for us to do or things that are prohibited us to do. We have that in the scriptures about all these different things in the moral law, thou shalls and thou shalt nots. And we're all familiar with a lot of those, probably not as familiar with them as we ought to be. So the law can be used in that way. You know, when we talk about the traffic laws, that's what we're talking about. You know, basically we'd say you see a red stop sign that says thou shalt stop. You see a sign that says speed limit 75, that's just a humorous suggestion. Well, no, that actually means you're supposed to stop at the stop sign and you're not supposed to do this. You're supposed to go a certain speed limit. Now, we have laws used that way. But we also have laws, or the use of the word law, that describes how things are. That's the law of gravity as an example. The law of gravity is not something that you and I can choose to obey or to break. The law of gravity explains something. Now, when we get into the scriptures and we talk about the new man, and I want to look here in Romans, starting to look here in Romans chapter 7. And let's start, let's look in verse 21 of Romans 7. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, this several times that we read this term law in these verses, the way it's using that term law, it's just like the law of gravity. It's explaining the way that things are. It's explaining the way that you and I, as born again children of God, how we exist, how we are in our lives. Now, we all know the process of how all this comes about, how that we're all children of Adam, descendants of Adam. We're all sinful. We have that carnal nature within us. So the law, one of these laws that it's talking about here, this explains the evil that we do. That's the law of sin, the law of iniquity, the law that's in my members warring. That's explaining. We have that nature within us. But then we know what happens when God gets a hold of us. Oh, and by the way, God doesn't get a hold of us at our request or the request of somebody else. God gets a hold of us. God works in us. God gives us spiritual understanding and spiritual light and spiritual ears and spiritual eyes. All those things God gives us when He wants to give it to us. It's all at His time and His own way that He does it. And I've said many times that I wish I had that power to give spiritual life to people. I wish I could have the power to turn them from sin to righteousness because I know a whole bunch of people that need it. But I don't have that power. Men don't have that power, even for themselves. Only God has that power. Now, what happens when that comes in? Now, we read over in 2 Corinthians 5 and chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become as new." So when that happens, when we have that spiritual life, when God has worked in us in our life, what has happened? We are a new creation, a new creature. Now, we have now a spiritual law, a spiritual nature within us. Boy, I wish that old nature left then, don't you? We still have both of those natures within us. Both, if you will, described by the law. We have the law of sin and death, and we have the law of the Spirit of Christ. Those aren't telling us rights and wrongs and thou shalt and thou shalt nots. That's explaining the way that we are. That's explaining the new man. Now, before I go any further, I want to correct something that if you've heard me speak very many times, there's a good chance that you've heard me use this illustration. As I began to study the book of Romans, I realized that I wasn't getting this exactly right. I've told a number of times about being remembering a movie when I was young, where it showed with, you know, all the graphics they can have in movies, it showed a man that had a decision to make. And it showed over here on one shoulder a little angel. All right? Y'all have heard this story, haven't you? All right? And the angel is trying to convince this man to do what was right and honorable and godly. Over here was this little critter in red with a pitchfork and, pointed ears and all that kind of stuff. Now, that's not how the devil looks like, but that's what the world wants you to think about it. So here's the devil telling him to do something that was wrong. Well, I've used that in the past to explain. We have this evil nature within us that wants us to do evil. And we have this godly nature in us that wants us to do good. You know the problem with that illustration? I realized this last week or a couple of weeks ago. That makes the good equal to the bad, doesn't it? They're not equal. They're not equal. You know, that's kind of like this idea we have out in some religions that, and this is almost funny to even think about, that, you know, the devil has a vote and he doesn't want you going to heaven, and God has a vote and he wants you to go to heaven, and you have to decide, cast a deciding vote. You've heard that illustration used out in the world. Isn't that ridiculous? Make God and the devil equal? You know, if you really want a closer illustration, and if you understand math, you'll get this real quick. But, you know, if you really wanted to illustrate that just a little bit better, instead of making God and the devil equal in casting votes, you know, I'm such a wonderful father, and if any of you here want to ask my kids, don't. But, you know, I tried to raise, you know, have our family life that was fair and really considered everybody. So a lot of times when something came up in our family, we had a vote. My son got a vote. My daughter got a vote. And their mother, since she was a mother, she got two votes. And since I'm the father and the head of a house, I got five votes. All right? Maybe if y'all are good at math, y'all can figure that out real quick. All right? If you're going to illustrate God and Satan voting, Satan doesn't have very many votes. God has the power and the might. So what I want us to understand, when we're looking at the new man and we're looking at that new nature, I want us to think about the power that we have and what that means to have that new nature. And we still have this old nature. That's cause, and you know, there's a conflict coming about in us all the time. And you know, within ourselves, and I know the conflict that's in my heart and my mind when I have this, just like Paul did here in Romans chapter 7, that conflict. And to me, that's an assurance that I am one of God's children. Now, I was reading something a while back, and there was a statement made, and I wholeheartedly agree with it. There is a man that says that there is no man that has the ability to pronounce without a doubt and with finality whether you're a child of God or not. There's no way that any man can have that knowledge and ability to say you are or you're not. Now, I can look at fruit, and I can hear you talk, and I can hear you pray, and I can judge a little bit of the fruit. But something may happen tomorrow that shows me that, hey, he was just putting on a show. Only God knows the heart. And we have a little bit of idea about our own heart, probably enough to give us assurance or not give us assurance. But, you know, the heart's even deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes we deceive ourselves, sad to say, but that's true. Now, we have these two natures within us warring. And occasionally we give in and the flesh wins. Sometimes the spirit wins. But I want to look at what it is about this new man that should give us some hope and encouragement. And I hope all of you here understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about this war within us between the old man and the new man. Now, the first thing I want us to think about the new man is the fact that the new man is a servant of righteousness. If you go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The servants of righteousness. Now, what that means is the old man was serving sin, but the new man is serving righteousness. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. I see a problem here. I sin occasionally. And if I'm sinning, that means I'm not a servant of righteousness. You know that old man that when it was existed, the old man was the only one within us before God put the new man within us. That old man served sin, and there was no conscience and no problem with it. Oh, there may have been a little bit of conscience about what they were taught and how they were raised, but there was no consideration of whether it was pleasing or displeasing to God. But once the new man is here, we could commit the same exact same sin that we used to before the new birth. But you know there's a difference, isn't there? Now, we don't enjoy it. You know, we have some words over in the book of Revelation that I like to use to illustrate this point. Over in the book of Revelation, I think it's down about chapter 10, if I remember right, verses 9 and 10. I'd have to go back and find it to see. But over there in Revelation, John was told to go get a book from an angel, and he was to eat that book, and it said it would be sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his belly. You know those same words? I think you can find those over in Jeremiah. You can find them also in Ezekiel. So here's a principle. There's sometimes that we can eat something, and it tastes good, and it's wonderful, but it's bitter and horrible in our stomach. Now, sin to the child of God, a born-again child of God, is just like that. You may have a desire, and you may give in, but almost immediately your conscience says, I violated God's law. I did what was wrong. You know, it's kind of like there's a certain holiday that I don't like. And those of you who know me, you probably, well, if you know me very good, you say, I didn't think you liked any holiday. Well, there's a certain holiday, one of the holidays that I have scriptural problems with. I heard a preacher say one time that he couldn't stop you from celebrating it, but he could stop you by his teaching from enjoying it. Well, that's probably right. But sin won't stop us. This righteous new man won't stop us from sinning, but it's going to keep us from enjoying it. So that's one power of the new man, is that we are now the servants of righteousness. Now, you know, once we are this new man and we do something wonderful, like we go to church and we sing the praises of God and we rejoice in the preaching of the gospel and we go visit the sick and the elderly and we do all these other things that we're taught to do, have you ever stopped to think, I bet Satan sure is ticked off at me today. You ever thought that? Probably not. We don't worry about pleasing Satan anymore, do we? But do we worry about pleasing God and not doing what he wants us to do? That is proof that the new man is now a servant of God. Now, you can go over to Colossians chapter 3. And here's the second thing about the new man. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." The second thing about the new man, it's created in the image of God. Now, isn't that amazing? That you and I, our inner man, now, let me throw this in right here. I should have mentioned this before. That inner man, you know, we talk about the flesh, and we think about the flesh a lot of time as being this outer flesh that we have, this outer body that we have, and sometimes it's symbolized with our mind. But the inner man is symbolized many times with our heart, that inner part of the being. I'm not talking about our physical heart, but the inner part of our being. That's the new man. And this new man is created in the image of God. Now, our outer man is made in the image of our earthly parents, aren't they? You know, sometimes you can see children. And, you know, I've seen pictures of children, and I knew their parents very well. And I say, that's got to be so-and-so's son. That's got to be their daughter. They've got the character. They're in the image of their father. In our spiritual sense, you and I have been created in the image of our Heavenly Father. That's the new man. We're in the image of God. We look like God. I kind of like that, don't y'all? Don't you like being in the image of God? So that's the second thing about the new man. Now, here's one that's going to blow your mind. The third part about the new man, this new man that's within us, that's in our inner being, in our what we refer to as a spiritual heart, this new man will not and cannot sin. All right? Now, that spiritual nature, that new man that's within us, cannot sin. Let me look a couple of verses here. I want to look at, let's first go to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 24, it says here, "And that ye put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and holiness." That's our new man. Our new man that's within us. There's a part of me. There's a part of me. My new man that's coming from that spiritual heart that's perfect and righteous and holy and cannot and will not sin. You know, I love that. You can go over to 1 John chapter 3. Now, people misuse this verse a lot. And I grew up with some friends that were godly people that missed their church grossly misused this verse. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Have you ever read that and thought, gosh, I sinned last week. I committed at least one sin last year. I can't be born of God. Have you ever had that thought? What John is talking about is that new man, not the old man, not the flesh, where that flesh and this body where the old man died, but in that new man, the spiritual, that new man can not sin. Now, it's interesting, and you know, people have to study the Bible and read the Bible, and with God's blessing to understand, you know, you look here in 1 John, this same book, same writer, said over in chapter 1, and I believe about verse 9 or 10, said, if any man say he does not sin, he's a liar. We're all sinners. What, poor John here, what is he talking about? He said over in chapter 1, if we say we don't sin, we're a liar. Now he's saying we can't sin. What's he talking about? The two natures. The old man sins. The new man will not and cannot sin. All right? Now, here's the fourth thing. The fourth mark of the new man. This new man overcomes the world. We overcomes the world. We have that. In fact, I shouldn't have left at 1 John chapter 3. We had that the mention in there that we, chapter 5, 1 John 5, 4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Have you ever felt in this, you know, this life's kind of tough, isn't it? You know, my son had a friend when we were in Brownfield, and one of their sayings came out was, life's tough, then you die. Well, sometimes life seems a little tough, doesn't it? I mean, we go through life and we don't get what we want, and we have all these sicknesses and diseases and problems and financial issues, and we have all these things happen. Have you ever felt in the midst of all of that you're alone? That nobody understands your problems? Nobody understands what you're going through? Your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, whoever it might be, doesn't understand what you're going through? Do you realize if you're one of God's children, you're never alone? Never, ever are we alone. Because if you have the new man, Christ is in you, and we're never alone. So the next time that you get cast down and discouraged about the things of this life, remember, we're never, ever alone. Now, the fifth thing about the new man. The new man never dies. Now, you remember somewhere, I remember reading in a good book one time about the wages of sin is death. In fact, it's right here in the book of Romans. The wages of sin is death. Does the new man have any sin? It cannot die. You say, well, if that's the case, why is it then I've seen some of my kinfolks, my mother or my father or some of those others, assume room temperature and pass from this life? Because they still have the old man. What you saw that took its last breath, what you saw that was placed into the heart of the earth, what you saw was this physical body that contains that fleshly nature. You saw the old man. You saw that old man in the flesh, in that tabernacle of clay being placed into the heart of the earth. But that new man didn't die. That new man, at that point that the old man, that flesh, breathed his last breath, that new man went to be with the Lord right then in paradise. The new man can't sin, that it's going to be with the Lord forever and ever. But the old man, that flesh, is there? You know, there's this idea amongst some people, and I could tell you some names this morning of popular preachers that you hear on the radio and the telegarbage that believe that when the new birth happens, when the new man comes in, the old man is pushed out and is gone. You know, if that was the case, we wouldn't die, would we? But the new man is still here. And look here what Paul said in that conflict that he was having, that warfare that he was having here in Romans chapter 7 in verse 24. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He saw that old flesh as something horrible. He saw that as something bad. And he said, "How can I ever be delivered?" Now, he made that cry, "O wretched man." Apparently, he thought that old man was something pretty bad, didn't he? I mean, when you use those terms, "O wretched man that I am," that's not something that's just calm and assurance, and this might be a little bit of a minor bit of a problem. He said, "This is horrible. Oh, wretched man, this old man is wretched." He said, "How can I be delivered from this body of death?" Now, I've heard a number of people using this illustration. I don't know the historical accuracy of it. I haven't read too many accounts of it, but I've read the illustration that I think I can identify with in the spiritual sense. But there was a culture at one point, at one time, that if you were convicted of killing somebody, if you killed somebody intentionally, you murdered somebody, not just an accidental death, but you murdered somebody, they would tie that dead body on your back. And you had to walk around with that dead body. Now, I don't know the historical accuracy of that statement, but the illustration and that thought really applies to me in a spiritual sense. I'm carrying around this old man. I've got this new man. And this new man is perfect. When I tell you sometimes in jest that I'm perfect, I'm talking about the new man. All right? Now, this old man, he ain't even close. That stinking, old, carnal, sinful, horrible old man that's still within my flesh. I wish I could get rid of him. I mean, it's just like carrying that dead, stinking, dead person on my back all the time. And I never can get away from him. This new man has the power of God and all these wonderful things, but we still have that old carnal nature, that old stinking flesh. And I can smell it all the time and it keeps reminding me it's there. We never can get away from that sinful flesh. Now, we're told to do everything we can to stay away from it. We're told to mortify, kill off the things of the flesh, put on the new man. You know, some people say we need to put off our grave clothes and put on our grace clothes. You know, we think that we have to obey those desires we have. We don't. We need to obey God. And here Paul says in Romans 7, verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, do y'all understand that verse now? After this explanation of the old man and the new man that I've been laboring with here, do you understand now why Paul said that? He's saying, with the mind, with this new man, I'm serving the law of God, but with the flesh, this weak flesh, it gets hungry, it gets tired, it gets irritable, that wants all of these things of the world, I'm serving sin. Now, go into chapter 8. Now, I'm kind of at a loss here. Last time I was here, I had a clock up here so I could see if it was time to quit or not. But so without the clock, Whenever the Lord gets through with me, I'm going to have to sit down. So I'm not sure when that is. Now, so I may quit 10 minutes early or may quit an hour late. I'm not sure. Now, chapter 8. There is there now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit and life of Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. All right. Here we have these two natures. And if you read through Paul's writings here in the book of Romans, we're going to see that God's children are marked and denoted by one thing. Do they have the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus within them? That's it. That's all Paul says is required for you to know your children. That's all that's required for you to go to heaven. That one thing, the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus, is it in you? Has God put it in your heart? I don't have the ability to know. In fact, I don't need to be worrying about you. I need to be worrying about me. All right? Now, there are some people who proclaim that we need to add something to that, that there's got to be evidence that that nature is in you. It's got to be this certain minimum amount of works. It's got to be this certain decision, a certain baptism, a certain this or a certain that, or a certain great number of sins that are more, a great number of righteous things are more than your number of sins. You know what Paul said? None of that. One thing. Is the Spirit within you or is it not? Do you realize that the Armenian world out there, they're trying to add something to what Paul said? They said you've got to add to that acceptance of the Lord. You've got to add to that baptism. Paul didn't say anything about adding those things. You know, there's even those of the world today that believe in this thing of perseverance, that unless you exhibit these certain things, it's proof you never was born again. They're putting more rules and regulations on us than Paul did. He said, there's one thing. Do you have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? And he said that what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Now, I don't know what time it is, but I think I've got to start getting ready to close. So I'm going to skip to a lot of this stuff in the 8th chapter. Just hit a few verses as we close here. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we've got the Spirit of life, we're headed to heaven. Now, does that mean that everything's going to be a bed of roses and smooth sailing here in this life? Actually might mean the opposite. But what we need to remember, whatever we go through here in this life, whatever sorrows and travail and pain and suffering and disappointments we have here in this life, it's just a little bit of time, a few years, and we're going to be in eternity. We're going to be in heaven for all eternity. Now, if we have the Spirit of life within us, we read down the latter part of this chapter, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. We've got that new man that doesn't sin, that's perfect and holy and righteous. And nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing that we can do, nothing that anybody else can do, nothing that the devil can do can separate us from the love of God. We're going to be in heaven someday if we have that Spirit of life of Jesus Christ within us. That's what's in front of us. That's what our hope is. Paul said, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, waiting for the adoption. That's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for that day that the Lord delivers me from that body of flesh, that old man, puts that off, and I'll breathe my last here on this earth. You know, some people have a fear of death. You know, I fear the pain and the suffering of death, but I don't fear death. In fact, I'm kind of looking forward to some of those things. I'll be putting off that old man, and I'll be with the Lord in heaven forever and ever. Aren't you thankful that God has given us the new man that'll never die, that'll be with him forever and ever in glory? May God bless you.